You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
I want to talk to you this morning about following from a distance, the dangers of following from a distance. And I've come into this church enjoying this idea that we have this mission statement which includes the idea of being all-out followers of Jesus. We want to form all-out followers or encourage people to become all-out followers, lead people to become all-out followers, and ourselves become all-out followers of Jesus. But sometimes we kind of follow from a distance. We can be all-out followers of all sorts of things. And I don't really think I've ever been an all-out follower of anything. I'm a bit too laid back in many ways. I had friends who were really into sport. And when we moved to near Preston, there were some people who supported a team no one's ever heard of called Preston North End, PNE. And I didn't even know what the initials PNE stood for when I moved there. But I was a teacher and there was this girl in my tutor group. And she'd be going around going, PNE, PNE. Like, what does that stand for? Is it? I learned it was a football stadium that was only 10 minutes drive from my house. But there was some. But to be a Preston fan, you've got to be an all-out follower because they're rubbish. They're doing a bit better now, apparently, although, I don't know, the last few weeks anyway, I'm told they did, because one of my neighbours is a big football follower, all-out follower, and he'll say, oh, Preston aren't doing so bad, because he knows Sam supports Preston, and I'm like, yeah, Preston not doing so bad recently. I have no idea. But I did take Sam. I've probably been to Preston Ground about three or four times, and it's fun. It's okay. I'll enjoy it. But I'm not an all-out follower. You can hear the noises from behind you from the all-out followers. And they're there in the wind, in the rain, in the snow. There was a guy in our last church who was Preston born and bred, and he'd been on buses to see. There was a number of years, probably a decade, where he never missed a match, whether it was a home or away. And he remembers driving all the way down somewhere, 4-hour drive in the snow to see Preston. And he got there because it was before the days of big communication like we have today. And he got there, and the match had been cancelled because of the weather. And he just turned around at the roundabout and drove all the way back 4 hours. That's all out following, isn't it? And some of us, we are all out followers for our career, or we have been in the past. We've been all out followers to make money, all out followers of pursuing the dream, all out followers of perhaps a relationship. You know, you fall in love with someone and you don't quite know where they're at, or you just like the look of someone and you start to pursue them and you become an all out follower of that person. Some of us are all-out followers in the area of sport, and some of us have become, not me, have become all-out followers at times of pursuing our own sporting achievements, or you can follow your own achievement in other areas. But many of us just find that there's something in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that just want to really follow something with a passion. And the danger with all those things, and many of those things are very good things, the danger is sometimes we end up following Jesus from a distance. And I just felt that it was right to challenge us this morning not to follow Jesus from a distance. And wherever you're at with Jesus this morning, maybe you're even just on the outskirts of this church family or the outskirts of Christianity, and you're just looking from a distance. Well, I would encourage you to at least start following from a distance, but to get closer and closer to Jesus. And it's been true in my own life. There's been times where the Bible has started to gather dust. It's the sword of the Lord, but it's covered in rust. There's times where my knees haven't been as sore as they should have been because I've not been praying as much. Not that I pray on my knees. But there's been times in my life where I've been, I wouldn't say a nominal Christian, just Christian in name only, but certainly less close to Jesus than I could have been. It's very easy to do. It's easy for lots of reasons, because sometimes, well, we know God's invisible and we haven't got a personal physical Jesus, but there's so many other things around us that are very physical and very real and very attractive, and more attractive, frankly, than reading the Bible and praying, and more attractive than talking to people about Jesus when you don't know what kind of reaction you're going to get. It's easy to slip away. It's easy not to become an all-out follower of Jesus. It's easy to follow from a distance. And so I wanted to look at the story of Peter, who followed Jesus from a distance. He had spent a couple of years with Jesus. He knew what it was like to be in the flesh next to Jesus. He's rubbed shoulders with him. And there's a point where Jesus sends his disciples out to do his work. And Peter will have seen miracles, not just Jesus do them. He'll have performed miracles himself, because the disciples came back to Jesus on one time and said, "Wow, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick. We preached the gospel." This is Peter. And yet, when it comes to the pressure, when the pressure is on, the following drops. And I don't want to give Peter too much of a hard time. One of the versions of the Bible, one of the Gospels, we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke, but one of the Gospels, Mark, reports that when Jesus was arrested, all the disciples ran away and left him. But Peter followed from a distance. Well, at least he followed. At least he followed. So let's not give Peter too much of a hard time, but let's see what we can learn just by looking verse by verse at this passage from Luke 22. In Luke 22, verse 54, it says, Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed from a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, that's of the high priest's house, so Jesus has been arrested, he's been taken to the high priest's house for questioning, for interrogation, for an illegal trial, actually, because they're not supposed to hold one at night, but that's beside the point. And there they are, Peter and a crowd of people started to form in the courtyard of the high priest's house. And Jesus is perhaps through some gates or through some bars or through a window, you can see he's in the house, either being questioned or waiting to be questioned. But Peter notices that in the middle of the courtyard, some people have built a fire and they're keeping warm. Perhaps they're just waiting to see what's going to happen. Perhaps they were part of the crowd who arrested Jesus. There was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, and perhaps it's some of those guys. Perhaps it's just interested people. Perhaps it's just local people walking around. But they've gathered around to challenge you. This sat down with them. Peter sat down with them. I just wanted to challenge you this morning. Who are you sitting with? Who do you sit with? It says in Psalm chapter 1, you've got to be careful who you sit with. You don't hang out with the people who are the mockers, who kind of make fun of Jesus or make fun of certain things. Now let's get some balance here about who are you sitting with, because Jesus sat with the tax collectors and the sinners, and that's a good thing. But there's a type of sitting with someone, there's a type of communion with someone, if you like. I don't mean like bread and wine communion, I mean kind of a togetherness. Some people actually talk about a phrase called soul ties, and it's not a biblical phrase, but I understand what they mean. You kind of get connected with someone at a level where you identify with them too much. Who you're sitting with. Be careful who you associate with. It's really important that you are not so removed from the world that you don't have any attachment to the world or any connection with the world, because we're sent out into the world to preach the gospel. But who are you sitting with? Who are you aligning yourself with? Who are you positioning yourself with? Peter sat with them. He didn't belong in that crowd, because at the end of the story, he leaves that crowd because he knows, I don't belong in that crowd. That's my first challenge. Who are you aligning yourself? Maybe the Spirit is nudging you to say, well, actually, I'm aligning myself with someone on TV because I keep watching that show, and actually it makes me think more carnal thoughts. That's an old word, but it means kind of thoughts when I'm not at my best, not at my most spiritual. I'm aligning myself with somebody. I'm sitting with someone in my front room and I'm switching the TV on and I'm watching something and I'm sitting with them. I'm warming myself by their fire. Who are you sitting with? A servant girl saw him and saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." Now, Peter's now going to be intimidated by this servant girl. I believe all people are created equal. I believe that all of you, whether man or woman, boy or girl, are of infinite value and of ultimate worth. I really do. But in this Jewish culture, women weren't quite seen in the same way. So for Peter to be intimidated by a female is actually more of a thing than to be intimidated by, let's say, the high priest, which would have been male. And it's a servant girl, so she's younger. So on two counts, there's not someone here who's going to be an intimidation to Peter, who's walked with the King of Kings and done miracles and preached the gospel. Why should a servant girl intimidate him? Because he's placed himself in the wrong position. And when you sit with the in the seat of mockers and you sit in the wrong place and you position yourself where you shouldn't be, then you're far more easily intimidated because you're not in the right place. This man was with him. She looked closely at him. I want to tell you, you've had this before. Jackie said it. Don't we love Jackie Stockman? Just love Jackie Stockman, you know. There's no more to say, is there? That's it. But she could see the difference in Christians. And people are watching you. They do. Even when you don't think they are, they're watching you. Even when they don't think they are, they notice things. They really do. I could tell you stories of people who've said, oh, I saw that. Aren't those people very interesting, the way they behave? Aren't they good? Aren't they? Whatever, you know. I could tell you stories. I don't want to embarrass people in this room. Good stories. She was with him. Sorry, she says, this man was with him. And here comes Peter's first denial. He denied it. Woman, I don't know him. Ow! That's huge! Maybe he thinks in the darkness with the flickering of the fire and the context that he's in, he can convince people that he wasn't with him, but he doesn't know him. It's huge. I think the closest I've ever come to that was when I was a teenager and I was at a Christian event and I was hanging out with a few other lads a little bit older than me, and they were brought up by Christians, but they were enjoying rebellion at the time. So we're at a Christian event, I'm hanging out with a couple of lads who are a little bit older than me, and they're just not on board with Jesus. In fact, they're enjoying the fact that they're not Christians. And one of them turned to me and said, in what I think was probably meant to be like a black African voice, "You got religion, man?" Just making fun of, basically, I think he was asking, "Are you a Christian?" Right? That was the implication. And I said no, because I wanted to fit in with those older lads. Now, I went through a very quick technical thing in my mind saying, no, I don't have religion. Because I was a good Christian and I knew we're not religious. We're into a relationship. I've got a relationship with Jesus, so I've not got religion, no. And the other lad said, oh yeah, John's all right. Meaning John's not going to start talking about Jesus, or perhaps he felt like John's not going to start making you feel convicted, I don't know. And I felt awful, because I knew that even though, yeah, I don't got religion, I knew what they meant, and I knew what I meant, and I denied knowing Jesus. And I felt horrible. I felt awful. For the comfort of that moment, it's a very short-term gain. How are we denying knowing Jesus? Are we denying knowing him by his life, by our lifestyle? There's one guy who called Brennan Manning wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, and he says the single most common cause of atheism is Christians who confess Jesus with their mouth and then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. And he goes on to say, that's what makes an unbeliever find it even more unbelievable. Wow, challenging this morning, and I'm being challenged, so don't feel too condemned by me or you know, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone in particular, except myself. But have we denied Jesus? See how easy it is. I can forgive you. I can accept you. I can love you if you actually I have denied knowing Jesus. Peter did it. You know, if Peter can do it, that's how easy it is for all of us. So let's not feel bad about this. Let's say we're actually in good company if that's not a bad use of the word good. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Right, so I'm going to say that here's a different accusation, a different thing to deny. Number one, you've denied knowing Jesus. Number two, you've denied being one of them. Right? Four people have stood up this morning and said, "I'm one of them. I'm part of this crowd." It's like saying you're one of the church. You're part of the church. You belong to church. There's a guy whose dog really annoys me. He always has his dog on a lead, and he often sits on a bench with this dog. And this dog lets most dogs walk past, but it won't let me and my dog walk past without a good old barking session. And it's just I'm sure he's a lovely guy. And I did say the dog annoys me, all right? Okay, you know, one day I might bring him to church. So I'm not going to have any kind of backlash from this. I'm sure he's a lovely guy. But frankly, mate, your dog annoys me. And actually, I think I might have let him know that on a few occasions. There's one point where this dog on the lead, and I've still got my dog on the lead, and we have this lead tangle thing where they... And I nearly fell on the floor. In fact, it was a couple of Sundays ago, and I was just... On a Sunday morning, that is my time where you notice I haven't got notes. I try and memorize what I want to say, and I'm going through it, and I'm praying, and I'm speaking in tongues quietly to myself because I don't want to look like a total weirdo. And this dog attacks. Why was I talking about that? Oh yeah. Anyway, same guy, and then he tries to make nice conversations. "Sorry about my dog's antics," and all that sort of thing, and he'll chat, and I thought, I'm just going to at least drop the C-bomb. I'm going to mention church, and I said, anyway, I've got to go, it's a church morning, bit of a rush. "Oh, you got church, have you? Right, see you then." But it's just those little things saying, I belong, and it felt weird, it felt awkward. It doesn't come easily. I'm not a natural evangelist. I'm not so full of passion that I just don't care what people think. I'm not so unbothered about being self-conscious that, I don't know if that's a sentence. You know what I'm saying. I'm self-conscious enough to think, what will they think? What will they think of me? I'm still there. I've not moved forward as much as I'd like to. I wish I was bolder. I wish I had more boldness. I'm praying the Holy Spirit to fill me more with his boldness so that I don't mind saying, "I'm going to church this morning. I'm waiting for whatever comes back." And maybe it won't be criticism. Maybe it'll be a question. And maybe it'll lead to something else, something good. But it's hard. So denial number one, I don't know Jesus. Denial number two, I'm not one of them. No, it wasn't me you saw walking to church with a Bible under my arm. It wasn't me you saw at the Walk of Witness. Okay. "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, so Peter hasn't, disappeared. He's still enjoying the warmth of the fire, and Jesus by now is perhaps being questioned or not. I don't know exactly what's happening with Jesus and the high priest and his crew. Another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." You recognize his accent. So Peter sort of fakes his northern accent and changes it. You know, he's been going, he should have said, "I don't know what you're talking about." But he's trying to change it. "I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." The man recognized him because of his identity. And I know this isn't really strictly in the text, but what I felt was when we deny Jesus, we actually, as a Christian, as a person who lives in Christ and Christ lives in you, who's been crucified with Christ and who no longer lives and whose life now in the body is a life of faith in the one who died for you. If that's you this morning, that's your identity. And when you deny Jesus by your lifestyle or by what you say and do, you're actually having an internal identity crisis. You deny your own identity. And that's what Peter did there by saying, he wasn't a Galilean, or he didn't say he wasn't a Galilean, but you get the point. He was recognized because of who he was, and he denied even his own identity. He was willing to give up his identity so as to not be seen as a follower of Jesus. And so many of us have done that in the past. I don't know that about you personally. I don't know personal stories. I'm just saying so many of us have done that in the past because I know Christians and I've been in church all my life. And I've been a Christian for a long time. It's easy to do. It's easy to shy away from acknowledging who you are in Christ. Because the world out there, well, they just won't get it. And then they'll ostracize me and then I'll never be able to witness. That's actually twisted, because you've been sent to go into all the world and preach. Not just preachers to preach. You can preach through your lifestyle. You can preach through a smile. You can preach when someone asks you why you always got that cheesy grin on your face. Actually, probably you haven't, and that's just fake, but you get the point. I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. Now, this I find this interesting, because I've envisaged up till now Jesus sort of away being interrogated, but by some window or opening, or maybe the courtyard's not, so I don't know how the house would have been designed, Jesus is able to clap eyes on Peter. Just go there with me for a moment. This is Peter and Jesus, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Just try and feel that moment. You've just denied your Saviour three times in his hearing, which of course everything we do is in his hearing, and he's looking straight at you. And the cock has crowed, which is significant because before all this happened, Jesus predicted this would happen. He predicted it to the second. The truth is, God was watching all the time. Even if Jesus was preoccupied with the questioning or whatever was going on, God was watching Peter all the time. God was with Peter all the time, and he's with us all the time. And I don't mean this in any kind of condemning way, and I don't like the image of God as this man in the sky who points his finger and condemns, and that's certainly not what we're about here. We're about grace in this church. The grace of God, the goodness. That grace means undeserved favor. God does things for you that are more than better than you deserve ever. But God's always watching. And there's no words from Jesus. It's just a look. You know, that look. You must have people in your life who, if they give you that look, you don't need words. In fact, words would be inadequate. All you need is the look. Imagine the look from Jesus when he's been stabbed in the back, betrayed. And I reckon it was a look of love, not a look of anger, because that was my Jesus. What Peter saw in those eyes was love and compassion for Peter. And Jesus is thinking, this is exactly why I need to die for you. Because you're never going to be good enough on your own. This is exactly why I need to send the Holy Spirit to you, because you're never going to do this on your own. You've had the miracles, you've seen them, you've done them, you've walked with me, you've heard my teaching, you've absorbed my teaching, and you still deny me when the pressure's on. Oh, do I need to die for you? Oh, do you need a Saviour? Oh, do I need to send you my Holy Spirit? I love you, Peter, and your denial has made me more determined. Amazing. One day, Jesus is going to look straight at me. And it's not going to be from the context of the custody of the high priest's house. In fact, he's the high priest who's going to be looking at me. It's going to be his high priest's house. And he's going to be looking directly at me. And everything I've done and not done for him is going to be laid bare. And he's going to look at me with love again. But I just wait for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And for all those people I was supposed to mention Jesus to and didn't, he's going to forgive me. But I want from this day on for him to be proud of what I do for him. I'm not going to go into the marketplace and start preaching manically in a way that puts people off, but I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit and ask him, and when I get that prompting, I'm just going to mention church and see where it leads. If it goes nowhere, that's fine, but it might come later. Or I might have just been a stepping stone in the right direction. But when I stand face to face with my great high priest, I want him to look at me with love and say, well done. Yeah, you blew it a few times, but hey, so did Peter. And Peter will be standing nearby, just nodding. All right, I've got a good imagination. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter recognized that he didn't belong in that crowd. He didn't belong in that crowd, whether he denied Jesus or not. But the denial forced him out, he realized. So he could have been Peter Goody Two Shoes and not ever denied Jesus. And Peter Goody Two Shoes, who didn't exist, would have not been part of that crowd anyway. He might have followed Jesus, but he might have been sort of somewhere else. I'm not going to sit with them because they're the wrong influence on me. But it was Peter, the denier at the time, and the denial pushed him out. He couldn't be part of that anymore. I just hope that God's pleased with my life and doesn't cause me to weep bitterly. The weeping I want to do is for the lost, for the people who don't yet belong, for these empty chairs that are supposed to be filled with people who are giving testimonies like you guys have all got, testimonies of God's goodness in your world and in your life. Peter, as we've seen, he failed. He had a long way to go. But you only have to turn a few pages to find a Peter who stood in front of a crowd in Acts chapter 2, and there were 3,000 Christians converted that day. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, guys. And that's what we've got to do. The Bible says, the Bible writes to Christians who are filled with the Spirit, and it says, be filled with the Spirit. Why would Paul write to Christians that says that they're already filled, saying, be filled? Because there's got to be this constant use of your prayer language that God has given you, I hope, which is for everybody. You've been given a prayer language, a language you've never learned. And if you haven't been given a language you've never learned, I'd be happy to pray for you because I believe it's for every Christian. The Bible calls it speaking in tongues. It's a bit of an old phrase, but just think of it as a language you've never learned. That edifies you, that builds you up. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be open to God using you. Let's not follow from a distance. And we've got some opportunities for you. We've still got some of these old cards. They're not that old, it's about a year old. On one side it says Brixham Community Church and it says come as you are underneath. And on the back it's just our meeting times on a Sunday and the web address. Maybe just have one of those in your wallet, just ready to invite somebody generally. I've got some here and a few more elsewhere. At Christmas, we're going to do things a little bit differently this year. Last year we were different. We went to the Berryhead Hotel. We put on a good show. And one thing I've learned is this church can put on a good show. But this year I just wanted to put the good show to rest and just do what we do normally and do it in a more evangelistic way. So we're going to have four Sundays in a row that are just 1 hour long. It says four Sundays. I almost wondered about just putting 4 hours. If you had 4 hours to get ready for Christmas, what would you do? So we're going to have four services or meetings that are from 10:30 to 11:30 in here. Just come as you normally would on a Sunday. But you'll find that Dave and Sarah and I and some other people have put on a one-hour program that is directed at preaching the gospel to people. Okay, we're going to get back to the old-fashioned values of preaching the gospel because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Don't worry, it won't be too awkward. We're going to go for a 20-minute talk. We're going to have a kids' activity every week, maybe 5-10 minutes for kids' activity. The kids can still go out for their program. But it's something you can invite someone to. And by having it on four Sundays, it widens the net. It makes the opportunity easy. You could just invite somebody to one of these four. You can see on the inside, these are all on your seats. You can pick one up now if you like. It says you've got four Sundays to unwrap Christmas. The four themes are there by the four dates. The four themes are tied in with the 4 weeks that we use on the Advent candles. So week one is about hope. So we'll be talking about hope at Christmas, unwrapping hope at Christmas, and then peace, and then joy, and then love. Mince pies and coffee afterwards. So that's one thing you could do. You could take one of these home and just think, well, who am I going to invite? And who am I going to pray for? In a minute, we're just going to hold these and pray, holding them. Just, you know, not some kind of magic spell on them, but, you know, you get the idea. The other thing we're going to do is we're going to expect people to give their lives to Jesus. And I'm working on putting a mini pack together. I'm sure you've seen them before. We've had them here before, apparently. Just for somebody who does say yes to God. And who thinks these are horrible because they're black? Anybody? Come on, be honest. One. If you think they're horrible, it means you're over 50. Right? So, Charles. Charles is helping me fold these earlier, as were some of the other gentlemen that hang out at the back after they've put the chairs out. And Charles went, who made them in black? Sounded like a Galilean, didn't he? Who made them in black? Northerner. Well, and then Abigail finished helping putting them out and says, these look cool. Generational difference. They're kind of based on PlayStation sort of design, I think. But this, what I love about this is it makes the gospel so plain. See, the thing about the gospel is it's not just a feeling. There is information in it. There is information for people to hear. That's why it needs to be preached. So although I said you can preach the gospel with a smile, at some point or other, people need to hear some facts that we believe are facts that maybe other people don't think are facts, but we say they are. And then it's up to the person to decide if they're going to accept that. So they're called the 4 points cards, all right? So they unwrap to 4 points. On the back, they're explained, but on the front, there's just a symbol for each of the 4 points. You can buy T-shirts with these four symbols on. You can buy wristbands with these 4 points on and wait for someone to ask you, what does that mean? And you go, well, I've got a handy card to explain to you. Cheesy smile. Reel in the next Christian. Point one, God loves me. Point two, I have sinned. What that means is explained on the back. I know it's not a popular word. Point three, Jesus died for me. Point four, I need to decide to live for God. 4 points. You can carry what you can take that home if you like. Otherwise, it'll go in a pack with other bits of information. I noticed, Dave, you're wearing a prayer. Well, it's not a lanyard, is it? A prayer person badge. So I just think that whoever's on prayer duty that morning should be ready to talk through this with people, to pray through this with people, and just to say, you gave your life to Jesus this morning, you put your hand up, let's just talk that through, let's pray this through. This is what it means. You haven't bought into a family just because it's cozy. You haven't just bought into a feeling because it felt good at the time. These are the facts of the gospel. So that's where we're heading over Christmas. So there's some things that you've got. You can pick up one of these if you want. This is just a generic all year round information card about our church. You've got the 4 points cards, which you can take home. If you don't want it, if you don't think you're going to use it, just leave it on the chair and we'll pick it up afterwards and we'll package those up for future use. And then you've got the invitations to the four Christmas Sundays. So that's my application of the sermon, really, about following from a distance, is just be challenged. If any of that feels awkward and uncomfortable to you and you're a Christian, then this sermon was for you. So let's stand and pray. God, you are a mighty God. You are an amazing, awesome, powerful, wonderful, saving God. And I just pray that you would help us to get a glimpse of who you are and what you've done for us. I pray you would fill us with the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. And as a church family, we pray for more of your Holy Spirit to work through us and in our town. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.